Well, we are going to be in John chapter 15 again this morning, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. We have been working our way through this passage of Scripture, very familiar passage of Scripture to most of us, and it conveys a truth that is of utmost importance. It is a truth that is absolutely foundational to the true Christian life. It is vital to accomplishing anything that has any true eternal value whatsoever. The essential key, if we will live for Christ and truly follow Christ, is abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Without Him, we can do nothing. And so this is of vital importance. If we live our lives and we do not abide in Christ, then it leads to a life that bears no fruit for eternity. A life that bears no fruit for God and His glory. And so this is not optional. This is absolutely vital. If we are in Christ, then we are called and commanded to abide in Christ. Let's look at this passage, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Let's pray again this morning as we have opened the Word of God. Father, again, we humble ourselves and just thank you for this time, and thank you, Father, for your Word. It is our life. It is nourishment to our souls, living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. God, we do pray that it would pierce, Father, into our heart and soul, that it would move us today, that it would grab hold of us today, that we would have true understanding and illumination by the power of the Holy Spirit. We would see and understand our Savior and what He says to us today and how important this is. And God, you'd give us grace by your Spirit that our lives would be examined today. That if there would be any among us who are not truly attached to Christ, not truly in the vine of Christ, that that would be revealed. And God, you would move them to a place of repentance and true faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. And God, for all who are your true branches, attached to Christ the vine, that we would be taught and instructed in these things, that we would be well nourished, God. That this would be more than just words of truth that we know in our mind, but this would be words of truth that is fleshed out in our life every day, that we would live and walk according to these things, that there would be much fruit in our life for the glory of your name. And so, God, help us this morning. We need what only you can do. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. There are four things that I want us to see as we are looking at this passage of Scripture, and we have looked at the first two of these, so I want to do a little bit of a review, and then we're going to expound on the second point a little bit more. But first of all, we see the exposition. The exposition, it is there in verses 1 and 2. Jesus expounds and explains to His disciples this powerful and foundational truth. And first of all, He proclaims that He is the true vine. Jesus very simply says, I am the true vine. And it is a proclamation of His deity, that He is the I Am. That is a title for God that comes out of the Old Testament. It reveals that Christ has the same essence as God, the very same nature as God. And also, it is a proclamation that allows us to understand that all the other vines that were spoken of throughout the Scripture were only shadows and types of the true vine that was to come. They all pointed to Christ. He is the fulfillment. He is the true vine. All others were only shadows. And only those who are attached to Christ, truly placed into the vine of Christ, have true eternal life. And secondly, he explains that his Father is the vine dresser. God the Father is the gardener of the vine. He is the one who is at work tending that vine and ever at work removing any branch that bears no fruit. If there is a branch that seems to be attached, but it is not, and there's no fruit, he is removing those false branches. And then God is pruning and washing every true branch that bears fruit, that is truly in Christ, that it may bear more and more fruit. And so the exposition, and we looked at that more deeply in messages in the past. But secondly, the exhortation, verse 3. He says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." This is of vital importance. This is absolutely crucial to living the true Christian life, abiding in Christ. Without Him, without Jesus, without abiding in Him and He in us, we can do nothing, absolutely nothing. And you remember, this command is preceded with an affirmation of their salvation. Jesus says in verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." And He's reminding them of what He has already spoken to them just hours before in John 13. And we looked at that in the past. They are already clean, meaning they are already saved. They have already been reconciled to God. Their sins have already been forgiven because of the word which Jesus had spoken to them. And the words that Jesus spoke were the words of the Father. They were everlasting life. Everlasting life. And in light of this, here is the command, the exhortation, "Abide in me and I in you." Powerful truth. Vital truth. It is the essential key to living the true Christian life. We must abide in Christ. Now, if you're not already clean and you're not already placed into Christ, you're not truly saved, your sins aren't truly forgiven, then you cannot abide in Christ. That's why he precedes this with the fact that they are already clean. They are true branches. And if you are in Christ and you're already clean and you are a true branch, then Jesus is now commanding us to abide in Him. And this is not optional. This is not up for debate. This is a command. It is an exhortation of our Lord. Now that we are in Christ, we are to abide in Christ. And understand, this is not something that just happens automatically, without any effort, without any work. This will not happen unless we truly take this to heart. We're not going to be abiding in Christ unless we are disciplining ourselves to that end. We have to strive after this. This word "abide" means to remain. It is to stay. It is to be fixed there. It is to dwell there. It is to live there. It is to continue there. It is to endure there. And so now that we are placed into the vine of Christ, we are to remain there. We are to stay fixed there. We are to endure there. We're to be living there and being nourished there in the true vine of Christ. To abide in Christ speaks of living in constant communion with Christ. It speaks of living in unity with Christ and in oneness of Christ. It speaks of being surrendered to Christ and given up to Christ on a daily basis, being nourished by Christ and empowered by Christ. Simply put, to abide in Christ is to live exactly how Jesus Himself lived in relation to the Father. Jesus so lived in constant fellowship with God the Father. He so lived in constant obedience to God the Father, doing nothing of his own will, but only the will of the Father, speaking nothing of himself, but only the words of the Father. So much so did Jesus live surrendered to God the Father. To look at Jesus was to see God the Father. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I do nothing of myself, but only the will of my Father." And we saw that all through John chapter 14. That is the context of this truth. And so this is how we are to walk. This is how we now are to live, abiding in Christ, constant fellowship with Christ, constant surrender to Christ, obedience to Christ, given up to Christ in all things. And so Jesus is instructing us and he is commanding us to live exactly how he lived in relation to God the Father, completely surrendered to his Father. So we are to be completely surrendered to him. And we saw that abiding in Christ is inseparably tied to keeping the commands of Christ. We abide in Jesus only as we keep his commandments, just as Jesus kept his Father's commandments. We see this down in John 15, verse 7. And we looked at these last time, John 15, verses 9 and 10, John 15, verses 13 and 14. There's no abiding in Christ unless we are abiding in the commands of Christ and keeping the Word and the truth of Christ in our life. And the more that we abide in Him, the more that He abides in us. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you." And so the more that we abide in Christ and we're surrendered to Christ and walking in fellowship with Christ and obedience to His commands, the more Jesus is abiding in us, taking hold of us, empowering us, and producing true eternal fruit through us. And that is what God is after. Fruit. Fruit for the glory of His name. Notice verse 4, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." The end of verse 5, "For without me you can do nothing." And so mark that and seal that in your heart and in your soul. We, in and of ourselves, we by our own power, our own wisdom, our own effort, cannot bear fruit. We are powerless to bear fruit. We are powerless to live for Christ, powerless to do anything that would truly bring glory and honor to God whatsoever in and of ourselves. The only way to bear true fruit to God is to abide in Christ. And the more we abide in Christ, the more He abides in us, and the more fruit will be produced for the glory of His name. And so this is absolutely vital. Jesus never commanded us to bear fruit. Never commands us to bear fruit. But He does command us to abide in Him. And the result of abiding in Him is the manifestation of true fruit. Verse 5, "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." Bearing fruit for Christ is not a matter of human effort. It's not a matter of what we can do or what we can muster up or what we can drum up in our own power and in our own strength for Jesus. But rather, bearing fruit is completely and totally a matter of abiding in Christ. If we will abide in Christ, He will nourish us and fruit will be the result. If we do not abide in Christ, there will be no fruit, nothing. And so anything that we do that does not flow from Christ and abiding in Christ, Christ will never own as His own. Whatever we do that does not flow from abiding in Jesus will rot and burn up on the day of judgment. And we looked at that reality and I gave you quite a few references and we were kind of moving fastly through this section. But I want to give you one of the most clear and one of the most vivid revelations in all the Scripture regarding this reality. That whatever you do for Jesus, if it's not flowing from abiding in Him, will rot and burn up. And so we know this passage, many of us do, back to Matthew chapter 7. So vivid, so very clear, so very profound. Matthew 7, go down to verse 21 and look at it for yourself. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Who's going to heaven? The ones who say, Lord, Lord, and that's it? No, who? Not just say, Lord, Lord, but what do they do? The will of the Father. Now notice this, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Do you see that? Do you see what's going on there? Here are all these professing believers emphatically pleading, saying, Jesus, you're Lord. Jesus, we believe that you're Lord. And here's their life. They went around supposedly doing all these good works in Jesus' name. It was dressed up like Jesus. It was cloaked as Jesus. It was labeled as Jesus, prophesying and preaching, casting out demons, all these wonderful works in His name. And do you see Jesus as He looks at them and says, I do not know you? He owns none of that as His own. It rots there. It's not His works that they've done. It's not from abiding in Him. Oh, they dressed it up as Jesus. They cloaked it as His church. They cloaked it as His work. It wasn't His work. You realize that the professing church today in this nation scattered around the world is full of that very reality? Whole lot of talk about Jesus and doing His will, and yet so much of it that's cloaked that way is not His will at all. It's not flowing from Him. Not flowing from Him. I never knew you. The only way to produce true and eternal fruit is to abide in Christ and He in us. The only fruit that's going to stand the test of the judgment of Christ is that true fruit, that genuine fruit, the fruit that Christ Himself bore through us, as we abided in Him and He abided in us. Adrian Rogers said it like this: only one person has ever lived the Christian life. Jesus. Jesus is the only one. He went on to say a little bit later, he said, service to God is not you doing something for God, but it is letting God do something through you. End quote. True fruit flows through a life surrendered to Christ. One that is daily, moment by moment, surrendering to Christ. A life that is daily given up to God in prayer and seeking God there in prayer. A life that is daily renewing the mind and saturating the mind with the Word of Christ, the truth of Christ, that we might be able to know and discern and prove what is the will of God. A life that is there in prayer and saturating in the Word until that mind is aligned with Christ and the heart is realigned with God and who He is and His will. And it gets up from that time of prayer, given up and surrendered up to Him. And Christ has you. That's abiding in Jesus. That's abiding in Christ. It's the same thing as walking in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit will be abiding and being produced in us. It's the same thing as working out our salvation, Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Only as we are surrendered to Him fully from the inside out is He abiding in us and we in Him in true fruit being manifest. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. And so this is so very important. Many are going to stand before Christ on that great day and offer up to Him all these good works they supposedly did in His name, and He will own not one of them as His own. Only true fruit produced by Him through us is going to remain. Understand that the Christian life and the calling of Christ upon your life and mine, upon this entire church, it's not about what we can do. It's not about what we can drum up and muster up and do for Jesus, but rather it's about what God can work in and through us as we are given up to Him and surrendered to Him and truly given over to Him, as we're laying down our lives on that altar of God as living sacrifices, daily given up to Christ, and He having us and empowering us and Him doing all the work through us, that is what it means to abide. What is true salvation? What does it mean to have eternal life, everlasting life? Look over at John 17. John 17, verses 1 through 3. This is important. John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." What is true eternal life? In the words of Jesus, as He defines it here, what is eternal life? It is to know God the Father and to know Jesus Christ whom God the Father has sent. That is true everlasting life. It's to know God personally. It's to know Him truly. He is your God. He's your Father. You're His son or daughter. It is to be brought into that relationship with God and with Christ. And it is to be cleansed of sin and you're reconciled to God and you're made His own dear child, His own dear son or daughter. He knows you as His own. And you know Him as your true God, your true Savior. You are brought into this relationship. Once you're an enemy of God, once you were living for yourself, once you were under the power of darkness, and once you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, who works in the sons of disobedience, but now in Christ you've been reconciled. You have been indwelt with God, the Spirit of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know God. He knows you. He's in you. He's communing with you. He's growing you. He's making you more like Christ. You're striving after Him. He won't let you be you. He's going to make you like Christ. You know God. God knows you. It's one of His own. That's true everlasting life. Does God know you as someone who truly knows Him and walks with Him and communes with Him? Adrian Rogers, again, he said this, "Salvation is not getting man out of earth into heaven, but rather salvation is getting God out of heaven and into man." That's salvation. Oh, that theological word, regeneration. What is regeneration? It is the imparting of divine life. It is God taking a man dead in his sin and imparting to him the life of God, the righteousness of God. A dead man, spiritually dead, is now alive in Christ, regenerated. They know God, God knows them. They now have a new power and a new walk, a new talk, a new path, new desires. Everything has changed because they are born by God's power. You see, salvation is not just saying a prayer. It's not just believing theological truth in your mind. Even the demons believe in God and tremble. It is being born by the power of God. It's being regenerated. It's being made a child of God, imparted divine life. God knows you as one of His own. You know God as your true Father. Christ is your Savior. Everything has changed. This is the heart of the whole matter. Does God dwell in you? It's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. If that is so, then every day we are to surrender our lives fresh and new to Jesus. You say Christ is in you, He's your Savior, your Lord, then you're not your own. You're bought at a price, therefore you're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so to abide in Christ, listen, every day, it really does, it involves us. And I haven't perfected this. I have, by God's grace, grown in it, and I want to grow in it all the more. But here's what it means. It means you get up every day and you realign your heart and your soul and your mind and your life with Christ. You get up every day and you go to God in His Word and you say, God, I need You, and God, I need Your voice and I need to hear Your truth. Nourish me, renew my mind, renew my heart. And after spending time with God and communing there in His Word, you then bow before God in prayer and you call on Him, oh God, help me, God, enable me, God, I pray that You would crucify me with Christ. I pray You would fill me with Your wisdom. God, I pray You would fill me with Your power. Enable me to live for You, to be given up to You. God, have me today. God, live Your life through me today. And you get up there having surrendered over and God has got you. That is what it means to abide in Christ. Just as Jesus abided in God the Father, given up fully to God the Father every day, every moment of the day, this is how we are now to walk. This is the heart, this is the very focus of the Lord's Prayer. It's known most often as the Lord's Prayer. It's truly more aptly titled the Disciples' Prayer. Jesus is teaching His disciples. He's teaching us how to pray. This is Matthew chapter 6. It's in also Luke 11, and we see it. But I'm turned to Matthew 6, and I want you to think about the Lord's Prayer and the focus of the Lord's Prayer and what the Lord's Prayer does in the life of a believer. In this manner, this is Luke 6, verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Now notice the very first words, "Our Father in heaven." Where's the focus? Where's my mind getting realigned with God? Who is He? My Father. You see, we say that and the weight of that doesn't hit us. It ought to knock us over like a freight train. You mean to tell me God, who created the world, holds it in His hands, is my Father? You need to be realigned with that every day. Why is He my Father? Because, as Jessica sung, the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave His Son for me. He shed His blood for me. He's purchased me with a price beyond my comprehension. We need to be realigned with that. That needs to have hold of us every day. Where is He? He's in heaven. He has all power. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. God is sovereignly orchestrating all things according to His divine purpose that He set in place before the world was even created. That's who our Father is. High, exalted, lifted up. You see, the Lord's Prayer is realigning us with God, who He is, what He's done. And then what's the next thing? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Again, what's going on? I'm getting realigned from just serving me and living for me and being powerless and busy about my own will to getting realigned with God, His kingdom, His will. It's all about the kingdom. His kingdom is here now. It's advancing. It's marching through. It's gathering up a redeemed people for the glory of His name. And one day it's the only thing that's going to be left. Everything here and now will burn up and be dust and ashes. But Christ, His kingdom, those who are His, will remain forever. That's where our focus needs to be. And that's what we need to be given up to. God, Your kingdom right now in me and my wife, my children, Your people, and Your will being done in us. You see that this prayer, the disciples' prayer, is realigning us to abide. Therefore, since this is the case, give me this day, Lord, my daily bread. Physically, yes, it comes from Him. Supernaturally, spiritually, God, nourish my soul that I might live to this end. Give me everything I need to be given up to You and Your kingdom. Oh, I miss, by the way, hallowed be Your name. That's very important. Back there with God, hallowed be Your name. That's what comes next, before the kingdom. And that word hallowed just simply means holy, set apart, distinct, into a whole other category. That needs to be reacquainted into our heart and soul. It needs to be the beat of our heart. God, be highly esteemed in me, infinitely above all other things. Do you realize if God has His proper place in us, we'll be busy about His will? God, put a bit in my mouth, Your bit, and take the reins of my life, oh God, and just live Your life through me. That's abiding. You got to get there every day. I've got to get there every day. This won't happen just because you're winging it and you're just getting up and saying a brief little prayer. Listen, are you dying there in prayer? Are you being crucified with Christ to the point that He has got you and He's now living through you? That's abiding. This is abiding. And it goes on, confessing sin, being cleansed of sin, getting our heart right with God, having our feet washed every day. You're already clean, but he who is fully bathed needs only to wash his feet every day throughout the day. We need to be continually cleansed. Dave was praying that this morning. Empowered over the evil one in sin and temptation, clothed with the armor of God. God, give me wisdom. God, give me discernment. God, help me that I would be watchful, on guard, vigilant. Help me that I wouldn't be led astray by the temptations of the evil one, this world, my own flesh. And then it ends with what? The supreme purpose of all. To you, O God, be the glory, the dominion, the power forever and ever. You see, the whole entire disciples' prayer is to get us to that point every day where we are given up and abiding in Christ. Realigned with Him, realigned with who He is, what He's done, the price He's paid, His will, His purpose, what's eternal, given up to God, enabled, strengthened, nourished to that divine end. I pray and I still do, asking the Lord, God, please help me. God, please empower me. Praying for wisdom, I have nothing. I have nothing except that which God gives me. I don't have any wisdom unless God gives it to me. I don't have any strength unless God gives it to me. We have nothing unless God enables us to that end. Where were you born? What country? You think you did that? To what family? You think you did that? All the blessings you have in your life, you think you did that? Grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. Mercy upon mercy upon mercy. God, help me. God, enable me for whatever it is. But I have found myself more and more praying, Lord, just take over. God, just do it through me. God, I don't want to live for me in my own power, my own wisdom. God, please, for your name's sake and your glory, have hold of me, O God. You live your life through me. Don't let me take one step to the left or the right. Oh, help me, O God, just enable me by your power to that end. You see, that's the true Christian life. It's a life crucified with Christ. Nevertheless living, yet it's not us. Galatians 2:20, it's Jesus, it's Christ in us. And only then will true fruit flow out of our life for the glory of His name. Is this how we live? Is this how you live? Is this how you begin each day with God? You don't just get up and go. You don't just say a brief prayer as you go along your way, but you truly get alone with God. Reorient your mind toward God, who He is, what He's done, where He's enthroned, what He deserves, the price He's paid for our redemption, His kingdom, His will, nourishment to that end, divine empowerment, enablement, cleansed of sin, armored up and empowered up over the enemy and sin. Given up to God, His name, His glory. This is how Jesus is calling us to live. Do you get up every day and die in prayer? Crucified afresh. Surrendered over to God, and you stay there until He's got you. That's what it means to abide. And this is how Jesus is commanding us to live. It's not about what we can do for Jesus. It's about what Jesus can do through us as we are truly surrendered and given up to Him each and every day. And the only way that we can fulfill His commands is if Christ is enabling and empowering and doing it through us. And so this is how we must live. This is something that we must grow in more and more and more. Without this, we're just spinning our wheels. If you're getting up every day and you're just kind of winging it and you're not really dying to Christ and getting given up until He has you and you're just spinning your wheels. Good luck having any fruit. It truly lasts for eternity in the glory of His name. Christ must have you. And we're to strive after that. That's why it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. because it's not going to happen naturally. You're going to have to toil there. You're going to have to get to work there. You're going to have to strive there. The flesh doesn't die easy. If you don't take care of this matter first thing in the morning, your flesh will rule you. It'll have you. And we know that so often, so sadly, it's true. The flesh has got us. But oh, to be crucified and Christ to have us. And so we have to strive after this and grow in this more and more and more. All that we need for everything in life is found in Jesus. And if you're His, Jesus lives in you. And we live in Him, and He will nourish us to this end as we abide in Him. So vital, so vital. Well, so much more could be said on that. I know we're expounding a little more this morning on that truth, but important. Thirdly, moving on, we see this admonition. The admonition. Having said all of this, Jesus now gives a warning. And it is a powerful and it's a straightforward warning. It doesn't get any more plain than this. It's there in verse 6. He says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Very clear. It's very vivid imagery. I mean, this is what happens in the spring, and we're cleaning up the yard, right? It's what happens in the fall, is all the leaves and branches. It happens every time there's a storm that comes through and you're getting ready to go out and mow the grass. What do you got to do? There's branches down. They're not attached to the tree. They're laying there. They're withering. So what do? You pick them up and you make a pile, or sometimes you're burning that pile and you just throw them there to what? To be burned. To be burned. This is a warning for anyone who would say that they are attached to Christ, part of the true vine, who professes themselves to believe in Jesus, to be saved, but do not abide in Christ. They do not abide. That is the key. There are those who seem to be attached to Christ. They seem to be branches. They profess that they believe in Jesus. They would profess themselves to be saved. They profess themselves to be Christians, and they may even look the part. They may seem to be those who believe and follow Christ, but in all reality, they are not His. Christ is not in them. They are not in Christ. They do not truly abide. They do not abide in Christ. They do not live their lives drawing near to Christ, fixing themselves upon Christ, enduring there in Christ, remaining in Christ, being nourished by Christ, given up to Christ. And the reason they do not abide is because they are not in Christ. They're not His. And again, these sobering words spoken by Jesus of such persons: if anyone does not abide in me, that's who He's talking about. Anyone who does not abide, notice, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. He's not a true branch, but he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. It is speaking of hell. It is speaking of the fires of hell. Now, I want you to think about the context here. It is the night of Passover. In chapter 13, Jesus and His disciples have gathered in a secret room, an upper room, where Jesus can be alone with the 12. And Jesus there transforms the Passover meal into the Lord's Supper. They take the final Passover meal. Jesus transforms it into a new memorial of His blood and His body given for many for the remission of sins. And yet, in the midst of this special time, there is one who is gathered there with them, even among the 12, who is a false branch. Judas Iscariot. Jesus has revealed this to the others by giving Judas a piece of bread. After giving Judas that piece of bread, Jesus tells Judas, "What you do, do quickly." And Judas went out from that upper room, and he went out from Christ and the disciples, and he went to betray the Lord. You see, Judas was not a true branch. Now, if we were to ask ourselves up to this point, who is the false branch among the 12? If we didn't know all that we know now from the Scripture, and just up to this point was all that we knew revealed in the Gospels, we might think, well, it's probably Peter. Because Peter is the one whom Jesus himself said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God." It is Peter whom Jesus said, "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." It is Peter that Jesus warned that he would deny the Lord three times. And in light of all that, we might think this is probably Peter who's going to end up denying the Lord and not truly being one of the 12, not being a true branch. And when Jesus revealed that one of them would betray him to the 12, none of them suspected any of the others. The scripture reveals that each of them said, "Is it I, Lord? Is it me?" And so there was nothing about Judas up to this point that would have manifested the fact that he was not truly in Christ, that he was not a true branch, that he was a fruitless branch not abiding in Jesus. And that's exactly how it can be with fruitless branches. That's exactly how it can be with false believers. They may seem to look the part, they might talk the part, but in due time, they are revealed for who they are, a non-abiding branch, a branch that does not bear true fruit. They're not attached to Christ. They do not abide. It's astounding just how often the Scripture repeats this warning, the warning of false believers, the warning of those who would seem to be in Christ. They've professed Jesus as the Lord, but they are not true believers. Those who will, as we read, say to Jesus, "Lord, Lord," and He will say, "I never knew you. You're not mine. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Be thrown into the fire." We saw it there in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23 a moment ago. We see it in all the parables of the kingdom of God. All throughout the Gospels, there's these parables about the kingdom, the sheep and the goats, and the wheat and the tares, and the good fish and the bad fish, and the parable of the four soils, all of them revealing that among those who would profess Christ as Lord, only a few are truly His. And in the end, there'll be a division. And this isn't a division of just those who rejected Christ and those who profess Christ, but as we see all through these parables in Matthew 7, it's those who would profess Christ as Lord. But of those who profess Christ as Lord, there's a great division between those who truly know Him and abide in Him and those who don't truly know Him and do not abide. We see it in 2 Timothy 3 and 4, warnings of the end times, warnings of those who would say they're Christ, and yet they don't endure. Titus 1:16 is another passage. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, those who believe in vain. The whole book of Galatians, written to warn of false preachers and false believers. 2 Peter, again, written for the same purpose. And the book of Jude, all written to warn of false teachers, false preachers, false believers. There's many other such passages. It's a repeated warning. Here, even in the Gospel of John, let me just reveal it to you while you're in John chapter 2. The Gospel of John chapter 2, down in verse 23. Now when He, speaking of Jesus, now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. You see what happened there? He's doing all these miraculous works that only God can do, and it says many believed. What kind of belief did they have? Demonic belief. Why? Because Jesus knew them. He didn't need anyone to testify of man. He knows what's in the heart of man. Therefore, Jesus did not commit Himself to them. Why? Superficial. False believers, false faith. He knew they weren't the real thing. They weren't born of His power. We see this everywhere. By the time you get to John chapter 6, verse 66, Jesus has preached things that are so hard that many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. You know, that massive crowd, that massive following, they exit stage right. They're done. Superficial branches. not truly attached, bearing no true fruit. They do not abide. They do not endure. They do not remain. 1 John 2, verse 19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued. Same word, abide, remain. They would have continued with us, but they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Again, they seem to be of us. They came through our midst. They prayed the prayer. They went through our baptistry waters. They sung the hymns. They endured for a little while. And then what did they do? They went back out, not abiding, not remaining, not continuing, not enduring. And they're made manifest. Sometimes they're revealed here and now as Judas was. They depart. They go out from us. Much like the parable of the sower and the soils. There's some that spring up and they look to be the real thing. They might endure for a little while. And then what? Persecution. Starts to get hard to live for Jesus. Stay for Christ. Remain there with Jesus. Live for Him. The cares of this life, the riches of this world just choke out the fruit. It bears no fruit that chokes out that seed. And what? They're revealed. Same thing in 2 Timothy 4. The time is going to come when they what? Will not endure sound doctrine. The true preaching of the Word of God, they're not going to put up with that. They want easy believism. They want a watered down gospel so they can live where they're comfortable. And so they'll leave true churches preaching the Word and they'll depart and find a church where there's a lukewarm preacher who will tickle their ears and fit their fancy. They don't endure. They won't endure the truth. But they'll cloak something in Jesus to soothe their conscience that's not the real thing. Whatever the case, they're not true branches, they're not attached to Christ, and then eventually they wither. And then that day comes and they're gathered as dead branches and they're thrown into the fire. Hell. And so the admonition, if you do not abide in Christ, if true and genuine abiding in Jesus really has no place in you, this isn't how you live, then it's clear evidence you're not a true branch. Every true branch abides in Christ. Every branch that is not true does not abide in Christ. How many professing Christians are living their life and they're not really abiding in Christ? I mean, they profess to be Christians and profess to be saved, and yet there's no true abiding. They don't get up every day and die to self. They don't get up every day and realign their heart to God and their life to God and remind themselves of who their God is and who their Savior is and their divine purpose and calling and the price paid for that redemption and then set themselves to that end and truly surrendered and given up to God, His power, His divine enablement. In the church today, so many who profess to be saved are living for themselves. How many are professing themselves, "Oh, I'm saved," and they're living in sexual immorality and think little of it? But I'm saved because I believe. I said a prayer. I was baptized. Out drinking and carousing with the world, mouths full of foul language and thinking very little of it. Simply put, they're not abiding in Christ. And more than that, Christ is not abiding in them. The reality is for many, by God's Word, they're self-deceived. They have deceived themselves. Jesus said of religious leaders, "If the light that is in you is darkness, then how great is that darkness?" If you think you have light and you understand, but the light you have and what you understand is leading you to hell, how great is the darkness that has wrapped its mind around you or its claws around you and dug in? You think yourself to be saved, but you're on your way to hell, then you are doubly deceived. It's one thing to be lost and know it. It's another thing to think you're saved and you're absolutely lost. That's why the warning comes again and again and again and again. Now, I want to be clear that none of us abide in Christ in perfection. I'm not letting us off the hook. But we don't do this as we ought. If we were abiding in Christ in absolute perfection, then He would have hold of us, and all that would be going on in us and through us would be in complete surrender to Christ and enabled and empowered by Christ. We would be walking just as Jesus did in relation to the Father. But how often do we stumble? How often does a thought come in our mind that is not godly? How often does a word shoot out of our mouth that come right out of our flesh? That's why if we're truly His, we have to be washing our feet daily. And so this don't happen just naturally. We've got to strive after this. We've got to set our heart this way every morning. And then even all throughout the day, we have to be growing in this and giving up to Christ throughout the day. Reigning in our mind and our thought throughout the day, confessing any sin that is entered in the moment it comes in, and reacquainting ourselves on Christ and the calling and just truly living, abiding in Him. We have to grow in this, and we will never fully arrive until we see Him face to face. And when we see Him, what does it say there in 1 John 3? We shall be like Him. And how did He walk? In complete obedience to God the Father. Doing nothing of His own will. That's the goal. Only the will of the Father. And so we don't arrive at this side of heaven, but boy, we can grow in it and we can certainly strive after it. And the more we abide in Him, the more He abides in us, and the more fruit is going to be produced for the glory of His name. Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit. Abiding in Christ is the fruit of every true believer. No abiding, no salvation. True abiding, true salvation, true fruit. And so the admonition, if anyone does not abide in Me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. This is a warning we have to take to heart. Do you, do I, self-examine yourself, do you truly abide in Christ? Is this the fruit of your life? Is this what you strive after? Does this truth, does it have you? Is it found fertile soil in your heart? And this is how you're striving in your life to live, given up to Christ. No longer you living, but Christ in you. Every day, even throughout the day, abiding in Him. He in you. There's more. We'll try to look at the rest of this passage, Lord willing, next time. And it gets really, really good. The expectation. If we live abiding in Christ, what can we expect? And I mean, there's the fruit that flows out of this. You abide in Him, He abides in you. Here's the fruit of that. Here's the fruit of that life that'll be produced in you. The expectation. This is the only way to live the true Christian life, abiding in Christ. Is this how you live? Is it evident in the way that you spend your morning and even throughout the day that you're giving yourself up to Him? You're calling upon Him, realigning your heart, your soul, your life with Him until He has you. And you know, why would we live like this? Because this is what He did for us. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, He who is enthroned in heaven steps out of all that eternal glory and what? Becomes a bondservant. Comes in the likeness of men. Is obedient to His Father, even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He gave Himself up fully to the will of God the Father. Why? For you and me. He laid His life down for this wretch. And He gave Himself for us, all through the Scripture, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. And purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. The love of Christ compels us. It inflames and impassionates us to live our life for Him, because we judge thus that if Christ died for all, then all died. That we might live no longer for ourselves, but for Him. If this Jesus is who He said He is, the Son of the living God, the King of eternal glory who came down here and took my sin and my judgment and my shame and paid that price in full, is raised from the dead. If he has all power in heaven and on earth, all authority given into his hand, if his kingdom is the only kingdom that's going to last, those who are truly his and abiding in him, if he has loved us this much, then our hearts ought to be blazing for him while there is yet time. The love of Christ compels us. So every day, what do we got to do? Get back to that love. God's my Father. Jesus shed his blood for me. My Father's enthroned in heaven. Oh God, hallowed be your name in me. Given up. Given up. This is the calling. Jesus looks at you and me and says, abide in me, and I in you. Without me, you can do nothing. Let's stand this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer, trying to take this to heart and examine our own heart and soul before God. So we're bowing in prayer, and I just want to call you again to just search your own heart before God. And I would ask it this way, what does Jesus say of you? There's going to be many, he says, I never knew you, depart from me. Others he'll look at and say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. What does Jesus say of you? When he looks into your heart and soul, would Jesus say, oh, you're mine. I know you as one of mine. You know me as your Savior and Lord. I have redeemed you. I have put my life in you. I live in you. I dwell in you. I'm making you like me. Or would Christ say, no, I know you, but I don't know you as one of mine. And you're not mine. You don't abide in me. I don't abide in you. I don't know you as one of mine. What would Jesus say of you? Boy, I tell you, it is all that matters. What does Jesus say? If you're not his, I would beg you, I would urge you, I would plead with you to hear the call of God, to hear the voice of Jesus Christ in your heart and your soul through his truth, to realize he shed his blood for your sins. He rose again the third day. He calls you to turn from sin, to repent, change your mind, turn from sin and self to God, to Christ. Put your faith in him as Savior and Lord. He will save you. And he will give you divine life. He will regenerate you, impart to you a new nature, new life, new desires, new power, new enablement. He will be yours. You will be his. He'll set you on a new path. He will save you, reconcile you, forgive you. If you need to be saved, would you come today? And if you would say, no, I know I'm saved, I'd ask you, boy, are you truly abiding in Christ? Is this that's been revealed through the Word, is this how you're living every day? And are you growing in that? And if you've drifted from this, if your love for Christ has waxed cold, if you are a true believer but you know you're not where God has called you to be, would you just come back this morning and just set yourself there at the feet of Jesus and say, God, forgive me. God, I want to get back to surrendering to you every day and being given up to you and you living through me, oh God. It's the only thing that matters. Everything else, dust and ashes, only what Christ has done through us is going to remain. So maybe God's just calling you to come back and get back to that sweet place of abiding. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll reestablish you there in your steps. Maybe there's something else. You know God would be pressing it down on your heart. Would you just respond to God this morning, whatever He's saying? Would you obey Him? Our hymn this morning, Brenda, 347. Let's pray. Father, help us as we respond to your truth. May these be more than words on a page or truth that we hear. May it have fruit in our life to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.